Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's bow down our head and pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great faithfulness. Your faithfulness is always there. And we know that we can rely on you. Thank you for being there with us when we are down and weary. And you raise us up. You are our fortress and our refuge. We know that in this world we have a lot of challenges from work, from the world, and also within the church. This morning, we pray for your love and kindness to be with every one of us. We ask for your wisdom to understand your words and ask for your light to shine upon us so that we'll be able to walk in your way. Your daughter here asks you for your mercy so that I'll be able to share the truth and explain your words to you, brothers and sisters. We ask the spirit of understanding be with us all. Amen. So let's review what we talked about last time, okay? We talked about 2 Peter chapter 1 last time, and I remember at the end of the sermon, I said that if you couldn't remember anything, just remember the heart and the head, okay? What happens is when Peter writes this letter, he wants to make sure that we will be knowing God's word with our heart and also with our head knowledge with what the Bible talks about, so that we'll be able to face the challenge coming up in chapter 2. So the last note of chapter 1, it did say about like the eyewitnesses of the apostles and also the divine scripture, what is written in the Bible, that it always as our background knowledge and backup reference. So if we have any doubt, we can always go back to the Bible to check for what is the right, what is the truth, instead of being like swayed by somebody say this, somebody say that, okay? So that is very important to remember that Bible is our background knowledge of what we are going to see next in chapter 2. So in chapter 2, talk about false teachers. And in verse 1, it says, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter here compared the prophets in chapter 1, verse 20, and the false teacher. Why is it that? Because like you can see that both prophets and teachers, they are teaching God's word, and they are the ones that can take people away from God if they are telling the false things. Okay, if they are true prophets and true teachers, they will guide you to walk within the way of Jesus. So he make a comparison of that, so that it will be like nowadays we don't see much of a prophet, and you can see that like as I'm teaching right now, I have to be, and also all the people that are teaching, we have to be very careful what we teach. And we could be, if we're not careful and teaching false information, then we could be leading some people away from God, and that is bad. And it's more worse is if we are the one that's doing that, we are in deep trouble. We are being penalized even worse than people that just walk away from God. Okay. So how can we define that they are false teachers, false prophets? So they are with wrong motives. Their motives will be listed under the characters there. And they are with the wrong context of what they teach. The information that they're giving out, they're wrong. Okay. So how do we define wrong and right is our Bible to define it, whether it is right or wrong. Okay? So in here, in verse 1, it says that the false prophets or false teachers, they secretly introduce destructive ESTs, even denying the sovereign God, Lord, who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So the first character of false teacher is they will introduce destructive hearsay. So how can they do it? They introduce something, which means that they are not introduced means that they are adding something into the Bible, or they are substitute with something that the Bible didn't say. So it is not something that you can see and you can read it from the Bible. So if you hear, they will not come in all of a sudden and tell you something new, that they will be just like secretly sliding one sentence or one message within the whole Bible. So you may not notify it right, you may not be noticed right away, but if we know the Bible very well, then we'll be able to tell what is right and what is wrong. So in some point that they said in verse 1, it says, they will secretly introduce destructive hearsay, even denying the sovereign God to bomb them. So it is come to a point that they will deny God. And I think Peter made it very clear in here that because himself had denied God, denied Jesus for 3 times when he was charged. So he has to make sure that we all know about his history and be careful with what we do. And because this denying God will bring quick destruction on ourselves. And actually for this chapter, when we read 2 Peter chapter 2, we always read alongside with Jude, because the book of Jude actually talk about false teacher, and we'll be having a lot of reference with Jude for today's sermon. The hearsay, what is hearsay? Hearsay is the one that ideas inconsistent with the revealed truth of the God, something that is different from what the Bible says, and they are the hearsays that we have to be very careful. So now we can look at Jude. Jude only have one chapter, it's the book right before Revelation. Jude verse 4, what did Jude say about false teachers? Jude say, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. So secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our own sovereign reign of God and God. Let's go back to 2 Peter. In verse 2 it says, many will follow their deprived conduct and will break the way of truth into disrepute. So what happened is when they guide you to do something that it is not right, and immorality, and actually when people see what you did is not right, they will start talking about what your behavior, right? And that is going to disrepute what Jesus and Christianity is. You can always hear that, and this person, she's a Christian and she did this and this. So it's not only your own reputation is damaged, but also Jesus Christ and God and the whole Christianity and the church's reputation will be damaged. So in NESB, in NIV it says deprived conduct, and in NASB it describes more detail what are the deprived conduct. They are immorality and also debauchment. So that it is something that is related to sexuality and it is not according to what the Bible teaches. When the people abandon God's standard of truth, they always adopt to a lower standard of morality. So this lower standard morality will bring great dishonor to the church, and because of that, them identify themselves as Christian. In verse 3, it says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So, false teachers, so why do they teach you the things that they want, that they're teaching you? Because they try to satisfy themselves with their greed. So, what their greed will be, could be momentary, could be physically, could be something that is leisure for them or coffee for them. So it is, they are basically, we teach these, they are basically thinking of their own benefit, their own benefit instead of the church. So they are making up fabricated story. So it is kind of a contradiction to what we read in chapter 1, verse 17 and 21. That is talk about the story that the things that in Bible is described as an eyewitness of by the apostle, and also is the inspiration from God to the prophets. So in here, the false teacher will teach you whatever the stories they make up and they can be taking advantage of. So in Jude verse 16, it says, these peoples are mumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So what they teach, it is for their own good, based on whatever they want, whatever their evil desires are, and then they will teach you what it is. And so this is the character, the characteristic of a false teacher. So they will talk about hearsays, and they lead you in a shameful way to disrepute the church, and also pick up stories. So after reading the first three verses, we will jump to verse 10b and to look at what's the false prophet's we'll look at false prophet's what do they do, okay? We'll look at their lifestyle and conduct, okay? And then we come back to verse 4 to 10a, and that will be looking at what will be their ending, what will be the consequence of doing that thing, okay? So in verse 10b, is that they are false teachers, okay? Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid of heap abuse on celestial beings. So in NASB, it says that they are really like daring, they dare to do something that even angels would not be really wanting to do. So what they do is they will abuse, they will attack, they will condemn, they will despise angels. So I think traditionally in the church, the angels are on a higher level than human in some sort, because they have more ability to do something. So here Peter was saying that they even dare to accuse them. And you can look into, you can see more understanding when you read verses 11. In verse 11, it says, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. So, for explanation of this, we can look into Jude verse 8 and 9. It can give you an example of what an angel does about the bad angels. In Jude verse 8 and 9, it says, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even when Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, let God rebuke me. So even the angel Michael dispute with the devil, he didn't even curse the bad angel, but himself just let them, he said, just let God rebuke him. He's not even dare to say anything, any bad about his co-worker, you may say that. But so it, Peter here is saying that the false teacher even dare to do something that they're not qualified to do that. Okay, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. It says, but these people is the are the false teachers. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will curse. So the false teacher act like animals. What animals do is they do things by instinct. And they do whatever the desires are, and they're not doing it with reasoning. So we can see that explanation in Jude, also in Jude chapter 1, verse 10. Jude also say the same thing, that yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. So, and the very things they do understand by, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. So what? So it is kind of agree with what Peter said, that these false teachers, they just do whatever they want, and they not try to understand whatever they think, that is not agreeing with what they're thinking, and then they will just curse them and say bad things about them, and they don't, there's something that they don't even understand, and they just say bad words about that. So this is, it is a reminder for us that if we don't understand something, we really need to investigate, we really need to try to understand, and if we're beyond our language, beyond our understanding, we can go somebody that is more better at understanding the Bible to lead us the way, instead of just saying something that cursing somebody or say that, well, don't know what you're talking about, you're crazy or whatever. Like, it is not the right thing to do. And in verse 13, it says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. The idea of pleasure is to carouse in what they like. They are bold and vicious, babbling in their pleasures when they feast with you. This verse is kind of complicated, so I looked at different verses to try to understand it. In NASB, it says that they suffering the wrong that they do as a wages. So I can understand it with like Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, one will reap what they sow. And also in Romans chapter 6, 23, it says, for the wages of sins is death. Whatever they do, whatever you do, you have to pay for it, either now or later. So just be careful. And like whatever the false teacher did, whatever the false teachers did, they will have to pay for it. What did they do wrong is they will like party, they will get drunk, and they will practice immorality, even though they are in the daylight. Because usually people doing something wrong and secretly, and it is not good, they will do it in the dark, right? So in here it says that if they did it even during the day. So I tried to look up something, okay, and then I think Peter here is saying that because as a pagan worship, that a traditional pagan worship, they will include some prostitute acts within the worship, and they do the worship during the daylight. So I think Peter here is saying that, and so when they're doing that, they're not doing it in their pagan worship. They also introduce their practice within the church worship. So, and trying to lead the people in the church away from the right way of worship they do. Does it make sense? Yeah, okay. So they're trying to, what the false teacher did is they tried to slide in some kind of pagan worship into the Christian worship. And when you're within the Christian worship, you're doing that without knowing it. You thought that you're worshiping God, but actually you are doing something that it is making God mad at you. So it will explain more with the pagan worship later. So in verse 14, it says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and confers wrong. So it says full of their eyes are full of adultery. We can look into Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. And there Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So these false teachers, they with their eyes full of adultery. Their mind is always thinking about immorality. And then it says that they never, and in verse 14, it says they never stop sinning. So what do we mean by never stop sinning? And they have the crave of sins themselves. They never able to do it enough. So they never stop sinning because they found that they never do it enough, frequent enough or often enough, that they have to keep doing it. And they're not just doing the things themselves, but also they seduce the unstable. They try to lure the unstable who are not very firm to committed with Jesus Christ to sin with them. And in here it says they are experts in meat and the curse brought. I look at NASB translation, it said that these false teachers, they have a heart traded in greed. So whatever they want, they have a heart, everything they do is according to their heart, and they do it in greed. And Peter called them children, because they act like children, they behave like children, undisciplined, and self-centered, and also they will be under God's judgment. Okay, and then the next verse, verse 15, says they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. We can refer back to Balaam. It is the prophet, which is a false prophet. This is a very typical example for the false prophet to do something according to their desires and lead people away from God. So we can look at Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. So this is what Balaam did. Numbers 31, verse 16. The false prophet Balaam. So it says they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord with what happened at Moab, so that that struck the Lord's people. So what happened is the Balaam consulted Balak, the king of Moab, to advise the Israelites to participate with his people in a feast to honor the Moabite gods worship, which is included in some constitutional practice. And we can always look at that in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 to 2. And I'm not going to read that. So Balaam, when you look at this name, you just have to remind that not only the donkey, but also the Israelites to worship the Moabite God, to see the name God. And also there's a say about Balaam in Jude verse 11. Jude verse 11, it said, God to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for Cain they have gone into the era of Balaam. So Balaam is one of the false prophets, and so he loved the wages of wickedness. So this is a parallel description of the description of the false prophets. In verse 13, they do the wrong thing as the wages of doing wrong. So he righteousness things, it is because of his desire, and that he's doing it. Later he was killed because of, this is the wages of being unrighteousness. In verse 16, it says, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech. He spoke with a human voice and restrained the farmer's methods. So this donkey basically is recorded in number in the book of Numbers, chapter 22 to 24. So we can go home and read about what happened to the donkey and what happened to Balaam. So actually, the story is that God even made a dumb animal. We use dumb in the donkey is food, right? But then it's kind of like like an animal cannot speak, it's dumb. So even though a dumb animal is able to tell this is not the right thing to do, but Balaam insists on bringing forward his own desire and keep on doing what he thought that it is what God's telling him to do, but actually it's not. So it is a very interesting story that the donkey warned Balaam not to go to the king of Moab. You can go home to read those two, three chapters. And in verse 17, it says, these people are springs without water, and it is driven by a storm. But this darkness is reserved for them. So Peter described the false teacher like the spring and the mist. They are failed to deliver what they promised. They are the spring, but they have no water to give to people. They are the storm, but there's no moisture at all. So they are trying to do the teaching, trying to guide them to walk within the God's way, but they are not able to do it. They were not able to deliver what they're supposed to do. So the blackness, darkness is reserved for them. So the dark, in verse 4, it says the darkness of darkness is for the wicked angels. And here, the false teachers serve the blackness, darkness. So it is the worst of worst. In verse 18, it says, for the mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desire of the flesh, they enter people who are just escaping from those who are living in terror. So they try to lure the people. If the people that in the church are very strong in God's word, they are not able to drag them away. But it's only the people that just escape from those who live in error. It's could be means that you're Christians or some older Christian, but they are not very stable with their believing. And they're not good, they're not strong in God's word. So they are the people that will be able to be dragged away by the false teacher. So how do the false teacher take them away? They appeal to them with some meaningful words and promising them more than what they can deliver. And the appeal was to just go by the human nature, that they have the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, so that they were able to, the false teacher were able to drag the unstable Christians away from church or take them with them to do something that is not the Bible talk about. So in verse 19, it says they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So they promise the church, they teach the church people with freedom, but what they're doing is they actually make them slaves of sin, because they try to master them with their immorality and lustful desire, and try to control them, and they're not free at all. But they said that they are freedom because they are free from the moral requirement. They promise them freedom from moral requirement, but actually they are putting them under the
under the chain of faith. So we'll read verse 20 to 22 later at the end, and let's go back to verse 4. So these, from verse 10b to verse 19, it is what the false teacher do and their lifestyle. So let's look at what their end is. So if the false teacher do that, then Peter here has some example of what they will be like at the end. So for the wicked people, God will destroy. And for the godly people, God will rescue. And here are the examples. In verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, and but then send them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." So this is an example of what God punished the wicked. So these angels, I couldn't find any specific verse in the Bible to talk about that. So these angels appear to be those that rebelled with Satan from the ancient time. And however, since they are in bondage now, and evidently they are not doing the demons' work on earth right now. In Jude, it did say about the same thing. In Jude, verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." So here Jude also say that these angels, not working, not doing their proper job, and so they were being chained in the darkness until the judgment day. And God is going to do the final judgment on that. In verse 5, it says, "If and then you will be looking at the second examples of what the wicked people do and their end." In verse 5, it says, "If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on his ungodly people." So this is the example recorded in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 13. This is when God sees that the world is the people in the world sinned a lot, and then he decided to send the flood down to the earth to take them away, to punish them. And in here, it was protected Noah, creature of righteousness, and seven others. So this is one of the protection that God will, one of the example that God will rescue the righteous. When in the due time, when it's time of punishing the bad, the wicked. Noah proclaimed righteousness, and also in Genesis chapter 6, we can see that Noah is trying to tell people and to not sin, but then they didn't listen to him. They think that he is crazy and he's building this big pot. So they didn't listen to him, and they end up that when Noah and his family went into the ark, and all the rest were killed by the plague of God. In verse 6, it says this is the third example of what God did to punish the wicked. In verse 6, it says, "If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." So this is an example of flesh. And the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is recorded in Genesis chapter 18 to 19. This is the story of how God set a fire to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jude verse 7, also has a description of this punishment. It says, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of the entire fire." So in
here, Peter said that make them an example. So I kind of appreciate Peter's and Jude's vision of seeing them as an example. It's not, God is not only judging them and punishing them, but also is setting up an example for us to see. So to make us aware that if we did wicked things, we will be ending up in the fire to revert to ashes. In verse 7, it says, "And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the deprived conduct of the lawless." So Lot, and verse 8, it says, "For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." So, in Genesis 19, verse 4 to 9, is the story describing what happened to God and the people around him, and the people, what he did to, what he advised the people, and what he did to protect the angels, and how God saved God and his family. We found that usually when we talk about God in the Bible, we will thought that he is an example of not the world, and not really walk in God's way. Especially when we compare him, when we look at him with Abraham together. But in here, it's amazing that in God's eye, Lot is actually a righteous man, and he was saved. We cannot always tell who are the righteous, but God will know. God knows. How a person behaves, maybe he is leading. We see some people doing this. Maybe misleading that they may not be the actual person like that inside. So this is a reminder for us that not to judge people for what they do. Let the judge be the Lord. Okay? And who knows? Maybe God see him doing something that is worth for salvation, and God will save the person. It's not up to us to say who is going to be saved and who's not. So this is a reminder for us that we have to be very careful about what we do to our brothers and sisters and other people. So not only many unbelievers that appear to be the saints, but also some believers, such as Lot, look like that is wicked. But who knows? We will see at the day of judgment what God will do for that, right? In verse 9, it said, "If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the righteousness for punishment on the day of judgment. This is the special truth of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority." So this is an encouragement, a comfort for people, for the Christians that who are suffering and who are living amongst the ungodly and say that, "Oh, how can I live among these people anymore?" And it's not up to you to say. And I think this is what Peter is trying to tell us, that just to hang on and let God decide the timing, what the timing will be. God is able to deliver the righteous if the will of God is such. And we can see that sometimes we do see that the righteous were suffered or killed among the ungodliness, but this is what God's planning, and I guess we can ask God when we see him one day to say, "Oh, why this pastor is so good that he is being jailed and killed," and who knows, right? You have to ask God that question. Nobody will know the answer until the last day. Okay, let's go to verse 20. And it said, "If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our God and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning." So these talk about the false teachers. And also, I think it's also a reminder for any one of us that believe in Christ, committed, and then turn around and say that I don't know who Jesus is and don't believe in anymore. So because for their ending is even worse than whoever doesn't even know about the gospel. And in verse 21 it says, "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than to have known it and then turn and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on them. In Jude verse 5, it says, it gives a very good example. It says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt. So God delivered the whole tribe of Israelites out of Egypt, but later destroys those who did not believe, destroys those that have questioned him during the wilderness trip, right? So we just have to be very careful of what we have, and we have to hold on to it. And in verse 22, it is just an idiom. One of the prophets are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a soul that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. So it is come from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. So it says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. So if we turn back to our time that before we believe, then we'll be just as the fool of the, as an animal. So in wrapping up this, in addition to Peter and Jude, actually Paul and Jesus also have some warning to us about the false teacher. So in Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3-5, Jesus says, well, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of age? Jesus answered, watch all that no one deceives you. Men, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. So this is the end. This is the end time and close to the second return of Christ. And this is what Jesus learned for his disciples. You just have to be watched out, and that no one will deceive you. And Peter also gives a warning in Acts chapter 20, verse 29-30. I just give you the examples. I'm not going to read through the Bibles. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6-9. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3-7. So these are the advice Paul gave to the church about the false teachers, and be careful with what they do. Okay, so just a summary. So why the people will follow the false teachers? Because they came in secretly. They make up stories that you like to listen. They seduce you with your human desires. And they lure you with something that they promise that looks good, but actually is they couldn't even give it to you. So there's a question for you to think about. What the false teachers promise you? And what Jesus, what God promised you when you have this salvation? Think about it, and then you don't have to give me the answer. You think about it. What did God promise you once you accept Jesus Christ and came to that promise? Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for you to give us, open our eyes to see what the false teachers will do and what they do to our brothers and sisters. We not only have to keep build ourselves up in your words, but also we have to look after our brothers and sisters, especially those who are not very steady with their little words and not very steady with your believing. We not only leading the sheep into your land, but also we have to keep the gate closed so that the false teachers are not able to steal the sheep. Steal your people and then to make them benefit, to make themselves benefit from getting those souls. We ask you to help us. Help us to build ourselves up in the most high holy day, like in Jude verse 20-21.
we have to keep praying in the Holy Spirit, and also to keep ourselves in God's love as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to the eternal life. We pray this in our name, Jesus. In Jesus' name.